But we'll begin reading in verse 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word to all of our hearts today. Let us pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we thank you for this opportunity we have to hear from the word of God. You have told us we cannot live on earthly food alone, on bread alone. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need it for our souls. We need it for our spiritual health. We need your word to have peace and comfort and hope in the midst of this fallen, sad world, in the midst of a pandemic with threats we can't even see all around us. Oh Lord, we need the promises and comfort of the Word of God to soothe and be a healing balm to our souls in the midst of the worries and cares of the sickness and death that is around us. Lord, we pray you would draw near to everyone today who hears my voice. We pray that you would bring spiritual comfort to everyone who hears. We pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, not only in this room, but in every room where this message is heard. You know, O Lord, the needs of every single soul that is here today, that is with us today. You know, Lord, our fears and our worries. You know our anxieties about the future. You know what we'll need tomorrow and next week and in the days to come. You know our need for faith, to be strengthened in the faith, to be built up in the faith. You know, Lord, everything about us. So come and minister today to your people. Draw near, Lord, particularly we pray to our church family, those who are quarantined in their homes, for all those who hear my voice all around the country that are quarantined in their homes. Lord, we pray that you would continue the work you've started in each one of us. Bless, Lord, your people. May we shine as lights in the darkness in a world that doesn't know its right hand from its left hand and calls what is good evil and what is evil good. Give us hungry, teachable hearts today. And help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is one of those obscure passages which has much more significance than meets the eye at first glance. This one verse, verse 30, is here for a purpose. It offers us a significant window into the life, the view of his own suffering, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross. and his ministry to his disciples as well. This one short verse, this little glimpse into the life of Jesus is full of encouragement for us all at a time like this. Our future is always uncertain, but it seems even more uncertain today when all of a sudden, for us, life is so strange. It's not at all what we pictured a few months ago that we'd be doing today. Who would have thought I'd be here alone with just my family in this room and our intern? That we'd be broadcasting to people quarantined in their homes because of an international pandemic. The text before us today was written by Matthew, the human author, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. He includes this verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, because he was there. He was there in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem. He was a part of that last Passover meal, the Last Supper. You think back to Matthew's own beginning as a disciple. You find that in Matthew chapter 9, where he writes about himself in Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, this is by the Sea of Galilee, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, 3 years later, he's still following Jesus, the perfect man, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one whom we are also called to follow, to walk with, to know, to have the same attitude as him, to become more like him, the one whose image we're to be more and more conformed to, whose mind and thinking are to be ours. And he leads this little band of followers there, his little church, if you will. He leads them in singing a hymn. Actually, this is the only time the New Testament mentions Jesus singing. It's the only time. Now, obviously, Jesus sang at other times. Surely he sang in the temple along with the rest of God's people. He sang in the synagogues in Galilee and other regions. He must have sung with the disciples, that is, with the pilgrims as they went up to the festivals, to the feasts. They sang those songs of ascents. The song of ascent from Psalm 120 to 134. The songs they sang as they ascended the holy mountain to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. But those times of singing are not called out for us. We know he would have sung with them, but they're not recorded particularly like this is here. Obviously, Jesus knew all the psalms. He wrote them. He is the Word made flesh. He knew them. He would have known them by heart. The disciples too. And Jesus knew their full meaning. In fact, he knew their original meaning. And he knew their prophetic meaning, that is, how they would be fulfilled, how they were intended to be taught. And think of this, no doubt, he sang like no one on earth has ever sung before. No one has ever sung like the Lord Jesus. He had perfect joy. When he sang, he had perfect reverence, perfect awe for his Father, perfect love for the Father, perfect love for the truth. And I'm guessing he sang with perfect pitch, too. And yet, this is the only time in the New Testament that we specifically find Jesus singing. It's the one and only time. This is after Palm Sunday, which is being observed all around the world today, after Palm Sunday and before Good Friday. And it's recorded here for our instruction and for our edification. On the eve of the culmination of his ministry, this is the night before he goes to the cross. This is the night before his purpose for coming into the world. Remember, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Just hours before the height of his suffering, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn together. This morning, I want you to remember these three things. First of all, consider the setting of this little verse. Consider the Spirit's instruction to you from it, and consider the singers who's gathered there with Jesus to sing. So first of all, consider the setting. What's been going on? lately. That is, before this verse occurs, this instance of Jesus singing a hymn with his disciples. Well, Jesus has been speaking a lot lately about his impending death. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, it says, as they were going to Jerusalem, he took the disciples aside, apart from the crowd, a little huddle talk, you might say, along the road. He says, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, here's the plan. We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles, that is, to the Romans. He'll be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day, he'll be raised to life. Okay, let's go. He hasn't hidden that from them. That's the setting for this singing here in the upper room. He's made the triumphal entry. We call it Palm Sunday. As I said, being celebrated today, the inauguration of the last week of his life. He knows that the rulers are seeking a way to kill him. That is, the rulers of the Jews. They've had this thought for a while of getting rid of him, which is intensified most recently with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. After Jesus raises Lazarus, who's been in the tomb for 4 days, it says, from that day on, John 11, verse 53, from that day on, they, the rulers of the Jews, made plans to put him to death. But the icing on the cake was when he came into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple. Matthew chapter 26, he reminds, verse 2, he reminds the disciples again, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. In other words, the clock is ticking. And in the very next verse, Matthew records, the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Incidentally, on that verse, as Matthew records that the elders and the chief priests gathered together and they commiserated on, quietly, on arresting Jesus and putting him to death. How did Matthew know that? How did Matthew know about that? Who told Matthew about that meeting, that he included that in this gospel? Years later, when he sat down to write this book, who shared that information with him? Well, certainly someone who was there, who later became a believer. Perhaps it was Paul, who had been Saul of Tarsus, one of the Pharisees, one of the rulers of the Jews, or perhaps another one. Matthew records as part of the background leading up to this last summer, the singing of this hymn. The singing of this hymn. As well, in Matthew chapter 26, they're lodging outside of town in Bethany. There's a home where he goes for dinner, the home of Simon the leper. He's anointed with an alabaster jar of oil. And he says, the reason she did this is to prepare me for burial. You see what's on his mind and what must have been on the mind of all of his disciples. He keeps talking about crucifixion and burial and death, and Judas has already gone secretly to meet with the chief priests. He's asked them, what will you give me if I hand him over to you? Jesus knows all this. He knew what was in the heart of every man. And then immediate context of this verse is that Jesus has celebrated the Passover meal, the very last Passover he'll celebrate with his disciples. Imagine the Passover lamb, who was the reason and the goal of Passover himself. He institutes the Lord's Supper here, revealing the emblems of his death pictured in the cup and the bread, his body and blood. He's washed his disciples' feet, John says, because he came into this world and knowing that he was leaving this world. He's predicted Peter's denial, that Peter, the leader, you might say, of the disciples, he's going to deny Jesus and the rest will be scattered. Consider this scene here. As they sang this hymn before going to the Mount of Olives, Jesus knows what's coming. He knows where Judas is as they sing that song. He's gathering a mob. Jesus knows he's about to bear the sins of his people. He's about to give up his life. He's about to be mocked and beaten and spat upon and abandoned and ridiculed. He knows he'll soon bear the guilt of all of his people. He'll taste the Father's wrath. He'll be separated from his beloved Father, that he who knew no sin will become sin. He'll be covered in sin. And yet, there is Jesus singing with the 11 disciples. Singing, surely, by heart, all together, by memory. Surely singing a psalm that they all knew, that they had sung together many times. Surely they were all singing. There weren't any that were just hanging back and watching everybody else sing. Now, Jesus and his beloved flock sang together. We don't know what they sang. Probably one of the psalms, one of the Hillel psalms, typically sung as the Passover concluded. Psalm 113 through 118. Those are the psalms about redemption and salvation of God's people out of Egypt, which vividly portray Christ's work. You think of Psalm 116, has the words, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow." Maybe it was Psalm 118, "The Lord is with me." Another one of the Passover Psalms. "I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I will look in triumph on my enemies. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done." And verse 22 of Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." The stone the builders rejected, even as Judas is off collecting money for those who would arrest him. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes, in our eyes. We don't know exactly which hymn or psalm they sang, but these were typical for the end of the Passover. Surely Jesus sang it with great emotion. In just a few moments, it will all spill over, and Jesus will admit to his disciples in the garden, "Remember, my soul is overwhelmed even to the point of death." He'll fall down on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane and cry out, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." So this is the scene. Consider the setting. It's in the midst of this that the perfect man sang to the Heavenly Father. He led his brothers in song. He lifted up his voice above this fallen world. Surely it was a meaningful, meaty hymn, not some trite little ditty. I would have loved to have seen that scene. In fact, J.W. Alexander, a pastor in the mid-1850s, wrote, "Is it wrong to wish we could have listened to that voice?" Secondly, this morning, consider the Spirit's instruction to you from this hymn. What is God teaching us from this little scene here? What is the Spirit of God who carried along Matthew to record this? What does the Spirit teach you from this little window into the life and ministry of Jesus with his disciples? I'll give you a few things to roll in your mind, roll around. I'm sure you can think of some more. What does the Spirit teach us? Well, first of all, we can sing even in the midst of great emotional turmoil. We can. There is an appropriate kind of singing for God's people, even when we're surrounded by our enemies, even when we're troubled to the point of great sorrow, even when we're surrounded by those who are seeking to tempt us, even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death for ourselves or for our loved ones. We can sing. We can sing even in a pandemic when our future is uncertain and our daily lives are thrown suddenly upside down. See, Jesus and his disciples are showing you that. You can sing, we can sing, and we should sing, even if we don't feel like singing. As we saw in our sermon series a couple months ago from the book of Acts, Paul and Silas are living testimonies of that in Acts chapter 16 in a Roman jail, having been arrested and severely flogged and placed in an inner cell with their feet fastened in the stocks. What are they doing at midnight? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I would imagine one of them came up with the idea first, that they didn't just have this sudden thought at the same time. One of them said to the other, "We should sing. We need to sing." And they probably sang of the same kind of promises that Jesus sang of here. "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I will look on the triumph of my enemies. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done." You can sing. It is possible. You can sing even in the midst of an uncertain, fearful future. The same spirit that filled Paul and Silas and Jesus and those 11 disciples there is in you. We can sing. And secondly, what does the Spirit teach us? We should sing. Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his steps, even in the midst of emotional turmoil, even when you don't feel like singing, even in the midst of a global pandemic. Because singing is a means of grace that God has given to you to cope with life in a fallen world, to lift you up to the glories of heaven. You think of the pattern that's often found in the Psalms. Many of them begin with lament, that is, moments of sorrow, sadness, and end with praise. Think of Psalm 21. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord send you help from the sanctuary." That's the sorrowful lament. "Oh, Lord, we're in trouble." But it ends with praise. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Or Psalm 22, which begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what Jesus quoted on the cross. But it ends with God's lordship, his dominion. Kingship or dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. Future generations will proclaim his righteousness. Or Psalm 28, it begins with lament. "To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me." And it ends with, "The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one." Or Psalm 42 begins with lament. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" But the song ends with, "Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." You see, from this little verse, we see the pattern. We should sing, even in the midst of dark and uncertain days. Those days were so dark and fearful for the disciples. We should sing. We're commanded to sing. And there's no little asterisk when God calls us to praise him that says, "Only if you feel like it." We're given psalms to sing. There's 150 of them. And we've got 20 centuries of hymns based on the promises of God's word. We're given the example of Christ with his disciples. We should sing. God blesses his people. That's what it is to be a means of grace. He blesses his people when we sing. Singing lifts our hearts and our minds heavenward. It reminds us of God's mercy to us in Christ. As we sing, God applies those promises of his word to our fearful hearts. And it does something in us. It creates something. It stirs us up with confidence. It lifts up our hearts with our voices blended with other voices as we experience a fellowship, a union with other Christians. Singing is a means by which God soothes the soul and creates a trustful heart, giving us power and confidence. As the deep truths of God's word are applied to the soul that hungers for more. And when we're done singing, we keep remembering again the phrases from the song as they're rolled over again in our hearts. Singing about the Lord and his truth brings us closer to God. It reminds us of his greatness as the music often soars with majestic truths. It can turn our wailing into dancing and a spirit of mourning into a garment of praise. I think here this is where so many American Christians are found lacking. They hardly sing. They refuse to sing. They don't want their friends to see them sing. They'd rather be found standing with a blank face in the midst of God's people, or or rather to be seen barely moving their lips, no emotion, no zeal, no visible hint of a love for God, to be seen singing from the heart, as if it's just not cool to sing about God's victory over the grave. See, singing is a thermometer of the soul. Here, the little band of disciples led by Jesus on the verge of the most significant event in human history, these disciples are filled with worry and sorrow and anticipation and dread, and yet they sing. They sing to God. So consider the Spirit's instruction to you. We can sing in the midst of darkness. We must sing. We should sing. Lastly, consider the singers. Who's around that table with Jesus? Who's around that table? There's 11 of them. Just picture them in your mind's eye, because they're a reflection of us. I'll bet you can spot yourself there, right? These disciples were often arguing, vying for prominence, struggling to forgive one another, often selfish, frustrated with each other, imperfect men, flawed, inadequate men, nervous about the future, lacking in faith. How many times did Jesus say, "Where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith"? Doubting, sarcastic Thomas is there. Inconsistent Peter. Soon to be falling asleep disciples, even when they were asked to stay awake. Men who were ready to run and hightail it out of there. Consider the singers. They're just like us, just like you and me. But there is one among them. There is one among them whose heart and voice made it all perfect. Whose singing among them made this a perfect offering to the Father. One among them who made up for all the inadequacies and deficiencies of the other singers. There's one among them who sang completely in tune with the Spirit. Who sang in spirit and in truth, whose presence there made the whole offering of singing acceptable to God. And that is the presence of the Lord Jesus himself, who made that little worship service absolutely perfect, an absolutely perfect sacrifice of praise. Oh, how we need here the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior in our midst. As we gather to worship God, as he leads our little band of disciples here, imperfect, fretful, doubting, weak sinners that we are. How we need the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us to sing of his righteousness, to sing of the cross, to sing of his resurrection, to tune our hearts, to sing his praise, even in the darkness, even in the midst of a global pandemic, and we don't even know what the end game will be. Oh, how we need the presence of the Lord Jesus, that the world would know when they come and sit among us, Lord willing, one day soon. Surely God is in this place among these people. Consider the singers there that night and take comfort for what you see as you see yourself singing in the darkness, singing on dark days, singing to God in the midst of a pandemic. And as you see your patient, merciful Savior rejoicing with you, consecrating by song, consecrating his life as an offering as the Lamb of God. Love and thanksgiving to the Father, who would give soon his body and shed blood for an unworthy sinner like you and me, so that all your sins would be washed away, so that you could spend eternity with him in perfect paradise. So how can we sing in the midst of a fearful, uncertain future? How can we sing? How is it that we're able to sing? Sure, all of us have had times where we just don't feel like singing. How can we sing in the midst of a fearful future? Well, because he's promised us that there's nothing to fear. He is always with us. He will never, never leave us or forsake us. And because he's promised, nothing can separate us from his love for us. Nothing. Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or pandemic. Nothing can separate us from his love. And because he's promised good to us in the midst of tribulation, be of good cheer, he said, for I have overcome the world. Because he's forgiven us of all of our sins. That's how we can sing. He's promised us the resurrection of the body. And even if one of us should be found on a ventilator, unable to breathe, gasping for breath, how could we sing in our hearts in a moment like that? It could happen. It could happen. How could we sing? Because we know he's promised to raise us from the dead. This world is not all that there is. We're but standing on the shores of the Jordan, looking into Canaan's land. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor, who are weary and heavy laden, filled with worries and anxieties about the future. Come to me, Jesus said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Our souls can find rest and peace. But not in any of the idols of this present world, only in the Lord himself. So we'll sing in just a moment from the Psalms. My soul finds rest in God alone. My rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Find rest, my soul, in God alone amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I will cling. I'll cling to my salvation. We cling to the promises of God's word. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor, who are weary, who are worried, who are anxious, who are fretful, and I will give you rest. And he'll raise us up to sing. And one day we'll sing perfectly. Praise be to God. Come today to the Lord. Fly to him, cry out to him, call out to him. He is willing and able to save you. Let us pray.